This morning I'd like to read from Luke, the 11th chapter and the 29th verse. It's good to have all of our visitors in the house this morning. We're honored to have you with us. Amen, amen. If you haven't had the opportunity to meet Tyler, Tyler's here. You need to get back and meet Tyler. Tyler's an awesome young man from Winfield, Louisiana. If you hadn't had a chance to meet Chris or Justin, y'all need to get back there and meet Chris and Justin. We got some awesome folks around here, and you need to get to know them because there's some awesome people. Hallelujah. Luke, the 11th chapter and the 29th verse. This morning, I'm going to be talking about preaching for just a little while about I need my Nineveh. And you think to yourself, what in the world are you going to talk about, Brother Pugh? See, we've got to understand that Nineveh was just as much about the lost souls, the revival that's coming, as it was about Jonah. Jonah needed Nineveh just as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. See, we've got to understand that God places things in our lives. He puts things in our lives because He is trying to get us to a place where we can be saved. And when God called Jonah, he was not at a place where he could be saved. And when God called Jonah a second time, he was still not at a place where he could be saved. And just because God used him, we think he was okay. But the problem is God will use a donkey. He'll use a rooster. And it has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with how much he loves his people. I had a friend that was on, I felt this in the Holy Ghost yesterday morning as I was studying. I had a friend that he was doing some awesome things in the kingdom. And just the pressure and the rat race and the run. And he knew where God was calling him, but he was so stretched out. He was so confused. He had lost the rhythm in his life. He had lost the relationship that he needed to have. And he began to struggle in different areas of his life. And the only way that he thought that he could get off of this run was by making one of the worst decisions in his life. The only way that he could slow this thing down is by making a terrible decision. Not just a decision that would affect his life or his finances, but a decision that would completely destroy his family. And when it was all said and done, he looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, it was the only way I could figure how to make it stop." I don't know who you are in this place this morning, but God did not bring you to this place for you to make decisions to try to find some drastic way to make it stop. I don't know who I'm speaking to in the Holy Ghost right now, but God, if God called you to something, we talked about it this morning, if he started the work in you, he'll finish the work in you. If he started the work in you, he's not going to put too much on you than you can bear. So in Luke, the 11th chapter and the 29th verse, it says, "And when the people were gathered together," it says, "and begin to say, this is an evil generation." Sounds familiar, huh? "They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet." He calls him Jonas here, but it's Jonah. Jonah the prophet. "For as Jonah was the sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." It says, "Behold, there's a greater than Solomon that is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up and in the judge with the generation, and they shall condemn it. For they prevent at the," it says, "for they are present at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. He's saying there's a greater than the Solomon. There's a greater than Jonah that is here. No man that when he hath light, it says that he hath lighted a candle, putteth in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Lord Jesus, I ask you tonight, this morning, that your spirit would move and flow. Lord, that you would speak to us today, oh God, that your perfect will and way would be done in this place. I thank you for what you've already done in this house, oh God, and I thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and into our minds. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Tim Fornaris, a 22-year-old groundskeeper, gave Mark McGuire a million-dollar ball. It was the ball that he hit his final, the record-breaking home run with. And he came to him and he says, I think this belongs to you. It belongs, I says, I have something that belongs to you. And McGuire turned around and he took it and he gave the ball to the Hall of Fame to be displayed with Ruth and Maris's record-breaking balls. And say, they asked him, said, why did you do this? Why did you turn this ball over with it being worth so much money? And he said, because I wanted to share it with the world. That it can't just be something that is mine. It can't just be something that I desire. It has to be something that I share with the world. We've been talking about it week after week in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What did he say his name was? I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, I'll be with you until the end. I'll walk with you until the end. I'll help you until the end. See, we've got to understand that there is a revival coming. I preached Wednesday night about the company is coming, and we've got to be prepared for company. We've got to understand that we look at this world like Nineveh, and we say that it is a lost cause. There's too much sin. There's too much stuff. There's too much junk. There's too many things going on in this world. But God knew that this world was going to be this bad when it was at this time, and he said that there's going to be an end time revival. God's not afraid of what's going on in the world right now. He's not trembling and wondering how it's all going to happen. He already said it and said, you know what? There is going to be revival. There is going to be a move of God. There is going to be something powerful that is going to happen. Nineveh was a unique place. It was built by Nimrod, one of the great grandsons of Noah. It was one of the oldest cities in the world. It struggled with old things. It had old problems. It had spirits that had been in control for a long time. It was a great city that boasted about how it was fortified in its royal residence and its palaces. It had temples and gardens. It had things that no other cities had. It was this great city that had been created over time. According to the archaeologists, this great city was probably 18 to 20 miles long and 12 to 14 miles wide. It had boundaries of great walls, and the circumference would have been close to 60 miles in diameter for this city. This city had record of over 120,000 voting members, of people that were old enough to vote. That didn't count servants, it didn't count children, it didn't count slaves. 120,000 people that lived in this ancient city. Nahum talks about it in Nahum 3 and 1. It says, woe to the bloody city, for it is full of lies and robbery. He's talking about Nineveh. The prey departeth not out. Their desire for prey, their desire for pain, their desire to destroy departs not from them. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing of the horses and the jumping chariots. The horsemen lift up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and great of the number of carcasses, and there is none end to their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. And then it says why they stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude. They were a perverted city. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms, of the well-favored harlots and the mistresses of witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredoms and the families through her witchcraft. He calls it the blood city, a city where the Assyrians had put up monuments of the exploits that they had done, that the king literally enjoyed being a part of the process of poking people's eyes out as they would bring the prisoners before him, that the king wouldn't even issue someone else to do it. He enjoyed doing it himself as he would poke the eyes out of prisoners. They were known for going in and completely wiping out entire cities and noising it abroad of all of the people that they had slain and destroyed. Their favorite thing to do was to do a slow torture. They would hang people in the streets and day by day fillet parts of their skin off of them and listen to the screams. And to some, the screams would have been torment, but to the Assyrians and Nineveh, it was something of glee. It was something that they enjoyed. It was bred into them from an infant state. They grew up watching this. They grew up watching torture. They grew up being involved in torture. They grew up in executions. They grew up in plunder. They grew up watching rape. They grew up with all of this stuff that was going on around them. They were evil. They were full of evil. But somewhere in the midst of all of this evil, there was a God that still loved them. There was a God in the midst of everything that the Assyrians were that still loved them. That's the beautifulest part of the whole story. They weren't even Israelites. They weren't even a part of the chosen generation. And God said, I'll send a man to preach the gospel so that they might be saved. We've got to understand that that's how our God works. He wants to see the world saved. He did not come, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? We've got to understand that God is interested in revival. We've got to understand that God is interested in Nineveh. He is interested in lost causes. He is interested when everybody else says write them off, God says you don't understand. I'm not writing them off. When everybody else says we shouldn't have anything to do with them, God says you don't understand. I still love them. You don't understand. There's a million souls in that city, and even though they don't know who I am, I'm still willing to give them an opportunity to find me. We've got to understand that his plan has not changed. His plan is not any different. He wants Moss Bluff, Louisiana to be saved. He wants Lake Charles, Louisiana to be saved. He wants Calcasieu Parish to be saved in Jesus' name. We've got to understand that as Jonah was spit out of the belly of that great fish and God spoke to him a second time, his plan did not change. I still want Nineveh saved. His plan was not any different than before. His plan was, as I need a man to preach the gospel in a wretched city that knows nothing about me. His plan was not different because Jonah didn't want to do it. His plan was still the same. You look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. Zacchaeus had a hunger inside of him. He was there in Jericho. He was one of the main tax collectors. He determined how much balm went through that area. He was over it. He could tax foreigners as much as he wanted to tax them. He could steal as much money from anybody that he wanted to steal money from. He could take the money, and there was nothing they could do about it if they wanted to pass through Jericho. But all of his money and all of his wealth, we think they don't want Jesus, but there's something inside that wants to meet their creator. There's something inside, and we say, no, they don't. But you don't know where they're at. You don't know what they contemplate when they go home at night. You have no idea what's going on in their marriage. You have no idea what's happening in their health. That God is doing something to prepare a revival. That something happened in Nineveh, that there was a revival that was taking place. They didn't understand what was going on. I don't know if it was a famine. I don't know if it was sickness. I don't know if poverty had hit them or something had happened in their finances. But God was preparing a city for revival. God had taken them to a place that it was time for them to meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, and the beginning and the ending. You see, the problem is it doesn't matter what's going on in our world when God says it's time, it's time. It doesn't matter what I've got going on when God says you don't understand. This has been in the making for years. I've been moving this to this point for such a time as this. And I've got to have a man that will stand in the gap. Zacchaeus wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. He wanted to see him. See, that's the problem. We'll allow people to have a glimpse, but we never allow them to really see him. We've got to have some sycamores that have been around, that have been buried their roots deep and said, I'm not moving. I'm a pillar. If you need me, I'm here. I've got limbs that you can hang from. I've got bark that you can climb, and it's thick enough that you can't offend me. I'm going to be here. I'm not interested in you getting a glimpse. I want you to be able to see him. I want to be able to get you to a place that you can have an encounter with Jesus Christ that will forever change your life. We feel like if I can just give him a glimpse, if I can just have good enough church that they can have a glimpse of Jesus, then we've done our part. No, we haven't. They don't need a glimpse of Jesus. They need an experience with Jesus. They don't need just a glimpse of Jesus. They need Jesus to go home with them after church. They need somebody that's willing to stand in the gap and say, guess what? I'll be here. You can stand here. I can hold on to you. I'll help you. They don't want it. Nineveh doesn't want it. Nineveh's got everything they want. They've got money. They've got stuff. They've got all the fun. They've got every... The problem is the problem isn't with them. The problem was with us. We look over there and look at all the stuff we think we're missing out on. And they're over here wondering, when is it ever going to stop? See, we've got to come to the place that we fall in love with this, that it means something to us. We've got to come to a place that we understand that what we've got is the most important thing on the face of this earth. What we've got is more important than good health. It's more important than money. It's more important than vehicles. It's more important than homes. It's salvation. It's forever. It's eternal. That's why we've got to have we have to work harder in Sunday school and in Kids Quake. We've got to have people that are getting on board and getting involved in that. Why? Because if you save a Grove person, you've saved half a life. But if you save them when they're 8, 7, 6, 5 years old, you've saved them for their whole life. We've got to have some folks that say, I'll be a sycamore. I'll stand here. It isn't what I always want to be doing every Sunday morning, but guess what? I'm going to be a part of something greater than what's going on. They say that most kids are backsliding and slid and already made up their mind before they ever get halfway through junior high. And where does it start? It starts when they're little and they walk in and say, nobody cares and nothing's going on. There's got to be something inside that says, hey, this is the best thing. I want to go. I want to be a part. I want something happen. I'm so thankful for the teachers that we have that are pouring their lives into these children, that are showing up and working hard, staying up late, studying and getting ready for, because you are making an impact. You are a sycamore that stands there and says, I'm not interested in just showing you a glimpse. I want you to have an experience with him. Jonah said, I don't want to go. I'll shipwreck my life. I'll shipwreck my marriage. I'll shipwreck my children. You see, there's some of you are in the place that you're in because you've never embraced your Nineveh. Some of you are in the turmoil. Then God spoke to me this morning. Some of you are in the turmoil that you're in because you've never embraced the Nineveh that God has placed in your life. Because to you, the Nineveh is a distraction. The Nineveh is pain. The Nineveh is a problem. The Nineveh is somewhere you don't want to go. The Nineveh is something you hate. The Nineveh is something you don't want anything to do with. The Nineveh is something that's going to keep you from doing what you want to do. The Nineveh is something that's distracting you from where you want to go. And so you think Nineveh needs you, but you need Nineveh just as much as Nineveh needs you. You think that this world needs you, but you're just too busy. But what you don't understand is you need this world as much as they need you, because there's something inside of you that God said, I've got to pull it out. There's going to be a revival. I've got to do something special. The problem is we think we've got to get perfect before we can get what God has for our lives. We think we've got to get it all figured out before we can do what God has called us to do. Jonah was just as much a mess the second time that God called him as he was the first time that God called him. He was still filled with hate and resentment. He's walking towards Nineveh and he's still full of a bunch of junk that God was trying to get out of him. He walked through Nineveh and he was doing what God called him to do. And all the while he was doing it with the wrong spirit. And God said, I don't care how you do it. I'll use you in the midst of your attitude. Because while he was using him to change a city, God was using a city to change a man. See, some of you've got to understand you need Nineveh in your life more than you need anything else. You've got to get a hold of what God is calling you to do, because you can't make that change until you embrace that Nineveh that God has placed before you. You can't take it to another level. You can't change into the person that God's called you to be. You've been plateaued and stuck and can't figure out why you can't move, grow, and you're frustrated. And God's saying, because I've placed a Nineveh before you, and you will not take your Nineveh. It means everything you don't want, and it's going to frustrate you more. And God's saying, if you will embrace your, but I'm not perfect. Jonah wasn't perfect. You read the last verses of Jonah. What was the, and God prepared a fish. And God prepared a gourd, which was a tree. God prepared a worm. And God prepared a wind. Read it. It's all in Jonah. Why? Because God was trying to prepare a man. You've got to understand that God is trying to prepare you for such a time as this. And you will not be prepared before you walk into that city. You first have to walk into that city. You've got to understand that you're not going to have every tool and everything you need to step out and say, yay, Lord, I'm ready. He's just waiting for you to say, even if it's with a bad attitude, even with it saying this isn't really what I want to do, even if with this saying that this isn't what God, I'm not really happy about the circumstances that you're putting me through right now. But guess what? I want what's on the other side of Nineveh. I want you to get this hate out of me. I want you to get this stuff out of me. I want you to change me to a place that I can be saved. Company's coming. Revival's coming.
And there's got to be sycamores that stand. There's got to be Jonahs that say, I don't have it all figured out. And in fact, I'm way out of my comfort zone. I don't want to be here. They're going to fillet me alive. I'm going to walk into that Bible study and they're going to bring up scriptures I've never heard before in my life. And they're going to cut me to pieces and I'm going to be so embarrassed. No, you're not. Walk. I'm going to get there and they're going to humiliate me. They're going to mock me and they're going to make fun of me. They're going to tell me that I'm just some kind of Jesus freak and I need to go away. Yeah, but what happened if all of a sudden something changes inside of them because of the rhythm that you've kept in your life, your desire to be hungry for what it is that God wants to do? Chris was a young minister in a church. Chris worked at a funeral home, and the funeral home bought out another funeral home across town. Everybody knew about the other funeral home. The owner of the funeral home had passed away, and so Chris's boss bought out the other funeral home, and what came with the other funeral home was John. John was a mortician that lived over the funeral home. Nobody liked John. Nobody wanted anything to do with John. John was a drunk. He was a mess. He was a womanizer. He had problems. He was rude and mean to everybody. He was 6'5", played college basketball, weighed about 285. There wasn't anything you could say to John. John was mean. He was violent. He was rude. He was hateful. He didn't care what anybody else thought. And so they put Chris over there to work with John. And he thought to himself, oh, my goodness. Finally, one day, Jesus came up and Chris began to talk to John about Jesus. And John laughed and he mocked him. And he made fun of him. Leave me alone with your Jesus junk. I don't need Jesus. And a year went by. John found himself spiraling into drug addictions. Finally, he got to the place that his boss required of him if he was going to keep his job, he was going to have to go to therapy. He went into drug therapy. He got out several months later. He talked about Jesus. It was a Bible-based program, and Chris thought, this is going to be the moment that this is going to happen. And after a few weeks, it wore off, and he began to make fun of Chris again. He began to mock him and say things about him. A year later, about same situation. His life's fallen apart. He's getting into his close to 40. He doesn't have anything to show for his life. He still lives on the top of a funeral home with not a dime to his name because he blows it all on drugs and alcohol, and the cycle begins again. Through rehab one more time, comes out of rehab, mocks and makes fun, hasn't changed anything. And one day his boss calls him and he says, Chris, I need you to go to John's apartment. He said, why? He says, he won't answer his phone and we can't find him and he won't answer the door. I need you to break in. Chris went up there and he kicked the door in and he walked in and John's laying on the floor in a passed out comatose state, overdosed, throw up coming out of his mouth. And Chris began to pray. They called the ambulance and they got him down and they took John to the hospital and he went and visited John every day in the hospital. This man that mocked and made fun, but Jesus is bigger than mocking and making fun. This man that said, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus, in the midst of that process, turned to Chris one day and said, I want to know about your Jesus. And they begin to teach a Bible study. Home Bible study after home Bible study. You want to come to church? No, I don't want to come to church. And finally, one Sunday, he said, I want to come to church. 6'5", 285 pounds, lumbers in the back door. He sits down on the pew and the preacher begins to preach. Service after service, hit and miss here and there. And Chris wonders if he's even making anything out of this or if he's wasting his time. And finally, one day at the end of a Bible study, John said, I need you to baptize me. When Chris put John down in the water and baptized him, and he pulled John up out of the water, he threw his hands in the air and he began to worship and tears began to flow down his face. And he literally grabbed Chris and almost pulled him in the baptismal tank. He grabbed him up and he put his mouth right next to his ear and he said, "Thank you for never giving up on me." Nineveh doesn't want what we've got. And Nineveh's saying, "I just wish there was somebody that would try." There's a revival out there. There's a revival out there. There is a revival out there. The fields are ripe with harvest. God's just looking for somebody to say, "God, I'll take on my Nineveh. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I'm not perfect, and I don't have it all together." God looked at Jonah, and Jonah was angry. Jonah was mad, and Jonah was more upset about that tree dying than he was about those lost souls. Read about it. He's frustrated, angry unto death that tree was eaten by a worm, and God began to deal with him. What's going on inside of you, Jonah? Jonah, you've got more hate in you. You've got things inside of you that's got to come out. You're more worried about a tree dying than you are lost souls. God was dealing with a man. There was a city that was coming to God, but there was a man that was also coming to God. There was a city that had repented. There was a revival in the land that had happened, but there was a man that was not right, that somehow, some way in the midst of this process, God was able to reach down and begin to reveal unto him who he really was on the inside. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. Lord God, company's coming, and we've got to be ready. God, we cannot just be satisfied with church as usual. We cannot just be satisfied with giving people a glimpse of who you are. There's got to be some people that will embrace their Nineveh. This isn't exactly what I want to do at this moment, but for whatever reason, I've been stifled. I've been plateaued. I've been stuck where I am, and I don't know how to get past this point. And God's saying, it's because you've never embraced what I keep trying to place in your life. You've never come to the place where you say, "God, even if I don't like it, I'm going to do it," because it's in the midst of Nineveh that you're going to find your peace. It's in the midst of Nineveh that God's going to be able to reveal. It's in the midst of your revival that not only are you going to be blessing them, but they're going to be blessing you. Getting out of your comfort zone. God, use me. Use me. Use me. Use me. As the musicians come, use me. Use me. Use me. God, I'm stuck where I'm at. God, what is the problem? And God's saying, I've got a Nineveh for you. God, I'm in the midst of a trial and I don't know why. God, I feel like I've been stuck in the same old place for a long time. I've been in the midst of this storm. I feel like I've been on the bottom of this ocean. And God's saying, I want to use you. I've got something for you. I need you to embrace your Nineveh. I need you to understand that there's going to be a revival. And I need you to be a part of it. Quit waiting until you get it all figured out. Quit waiting until you get it all the way that you want it to be. Just step out and let me use you. Elijah and all of his inadequacies called fire down from heaven and turned and ran and hid and asked God to take his own life. Jonah standing there on the side of that mountain, "Take my life." God said, "I'm not looking for perfect. I'm looking for availability. I'm not looking for people that have it all together. I'm not looking for people that have it all figured out. I'm just looking for people that are willing to say, 'God, if you can use anything, you can use me.'" I'm not looking for people that have gotten all of their problems. See, we think, "Oh, well, if we can get them perfect, then they can be used in the kingdom." And God's saying, "You don't understand. They can't be perfect until I can use them in the kingdom. They can't be perfect until I can place them in a place that I can begin to pull some of these things. We might look perfect on the outside, but there's things on the inside that aren't where they need to be. And the only way you're going to be able to get some of those things out is by embracing what it is that God has called you to do." As we all stand this morning, I'm done. There are people in this room that God is calling you to a higher place. There are people in this room that you have stood on the ledge and you've looked across the seas and you've thought about Nineveh, and there was things that rose up inside of you that said, no, I don't want to go to Nineveh. There were things like Jonah that said, oh, I hate what happens in Nineveh. I don't want to be a part of Nineveh. There are things inside of you that say, what will I have to give up if I go to Nineveh? What will have to change in my life? We're so afraid of what we have to give up. We're so afraid of what we're just going to, well, what am I going to have to do? We're miserable where we're at, but we're afraid of what we'll have to give up in our miserable state. And God's saying, if you'll let me, not only will I use you, but I'll heal you. Not only will I use you, but I'll save you. Not only will I use you in the midst of this thing, oh, I'm not usable. And God's saying, you don't understand. I'm the one that gets to determine whether you're usable or not. And I've chosen you for such a time as this. So if you'll just allow me to use you, I'll heal you. I'll deliver you. I'll pull these addictions out of your life. I'll give you peace. I'll give you the confidence that you've been looking for. I'll allow you to be able to look in the mirror one more time and be happy with who you are looking at. But somewhere along the way, you've got to embrace your Nineveh. You've got to make up your mind, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, wherever it is that you're calling me to, whoever it is that you're wanting me to be a witness to, oh God, whatever ministry it is that you've called me to be in, oh God, whatever it is that I have to do, God, I want that in my life. These altars are open this morning as they begin to sing, as we begin together as a church family. There are people in this room that for years God has reached. I'm not talking, there are people in this room, it hadn't been months, it hadn't been days, it's been years that God has reached. It's been years that God has tried to take you to a place that you could only dream of going, but because of certain circumstances, you've allowed yourself to stay where you are. Oh, it's my marriage, it's my spouse, it's my job, it's this, it's that, it's my children, I'm too busy, I've got too many things going on right now, and God's saying, no, you don't understand, I'm pulling you, I'm calling you, I'm drawing you to a higher place, I'm drawing you to a place that I can use you for the glory of my kingdom, I'm calling you to a place that my will and my way can be done in your life. I'm calling you to a place that I can heal you. Brother Pugh, preach healing this morning. Preach deliverance this morning. Preach something happy. I am preaching something happy. God's trying to give you something that said, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to pull this junk out of you, but you're going to have to step out and do it my way. Jonah, you've got some stuff inside of you. That while I'm using you to change a city, I'm going to use a city to change you. That while I'm using you to reach out and to win your neighbor to God, I'm going to use your neighbor to reveal some things inside of you that you can leave at an altar one day. God, I pray right now, God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, I pray that there would be a hunger for lost souls. That there would be a burden, oh God, to get out of the box, to get out of this building, oh God, and to allow your spirit to begin to move and flow inside of us. Lord, that your spirit could use us to witness to somebody. That your spirit could use us, oh God, to make a difference in somebody else's life. I'm not interested in giving them a glimpse. I'm interested in showing them an experience. Jesus Christ. We're not interested in a glimpse of Him. We're interested in being able to introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. you my life. God, I give you my life. God, I want.